Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. James and chapter 4 as we again look at spiritual warfare. We're having a little difficulty trying to find last week's sermon, by the way. So those of you that wanted a copy of it and haven't got a copy of it, we'll get it sometime. It was just mislabeled and then it's kind of disappeared into the ether. But it's there somewhere, so we'll try and find it. Okay. So James chapter 4, and I'm going to read, we'll start here with verse 4 and read down to verse 10. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James is one of these letters that is really good to go back to every year. If you don't read the Bible through every year, James is a good book to go to every year. And the reason is, apart from its great, of course, great practical truths, is that he doesn't whitewash anything. And he doesn't soft soap anything. He just gives it to you. And he's very manly, he's very no nonsense. And that's what we need, you know, to shake us out of our just passive ways with our faith. We need somebody to kind of stir us up, and James is very good at doing that. He's very passionate in his communication. And he starts this section by talking about, talking to us as adulterous people. And we might think, well, that's not very motivating to address us like that. He's not here talking about physical adultery. He's talking here about spiritual adultery. He's talking here about worldly mindedness. He's talking about having a worldview that agrees with the world instead of agreeing with the book, the Bible. He's talking about being double-minded, as he speaks a little bit later. That is, thinking some things, some parts of your life you put a spiritual spin on, and some parts of your life you don't even reference the Bible. You don't even reference your faith. You just interpret things and do things in accordance with the world. That's adultery. That is spiritual adultery. You know, I saw Daryl nearly hit these things, and I can see that I've got to be careful not to do that. They're wonderful, but I can just see them flying over to the left hand of the building as I become a little bit more animated. Yeah, I'll try not to do that. So don't be a spiritually adulterous person. He's using strong language here because strong language is needed. Because in this battle that we're in spiritual warfare, It is absolutely essential that we understand that we stand with God or we stand with Satan. Even when we don't think we're standing with Satan, if we're not standing with God, then we, by default, are standing with Satan. Or he's standing with us, even though we don't know it. So it is so important that we take this seriously. We have a duty as children of God to live to Christ, to live to God. We have a duty to be spiritually minded. We have a duty to be in the Bible. We have a duty to pray. And I know sometimes those things are not as easy to do as they are to say. Sometimes because of the sin nature within us, we understand, we can open the Bible, we can start reading it, and it's just words. But then we have a duty to keep reading. We have a duty to pray as we read. We have a duty to understand that it's the truth. We have a duty also to understand by faith that even though it appears that we're not getting anything out of it, that actually our soul is being strengthened by the fact that we are reading the truth. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and even though sometimes it seems that we're talking to ourselves, we're not talking to ourselves. We're praying to God who hears. And God who encourages us. He's not a God who who demands that we are at our spiritual best every time we come to Him. He just wants us to come to Him in whatever condition that we're in. That's the key thing there. And so, yes, James calls us adulterous people. And then he says, we're adulterous because we're friends with the world. And if we're friends with the world, we're at enmity with God. And that has to be the case because everything that is of the world, God doesn't like. Now that's a difficult lesson to learn, folks. It's difficult for me to learn. It's easy to preach. But it's difficult to learn because we spend all our lives in the world. We spend our days here and listening to the world and interacting with the world. And how can it all be against God? Of course, there are good people out there. There are people, most people out there are decent people. We understand that. And there are good people out there and not so good people in churches. We understand that too. So it's not that that makes the difference. What makes the difference is the mindset, the interpretation of life. How do we answer those main questions? You know, what is my life for? What am I here for? What is it all about? What does it mean? What is truth? Where do we come from? Where are we going? The answer to those questions determine to a great extent the way that we view everything else in life. And also our place in this life. If we answer those questions as if God does not exist and He's not our creator and He's not watching over us and He's not going to be our judge, then we make ourselves bigger than we ought to be. And we make our desires the crucial thing upon which our lives are going to be decided and the direction of our lives are going to go. We don't want that. That's the world. God hates that. That's not what God made us for. That's not why we're created, and it's certainly not why we're born again. And so he continues here and he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. My goodness, there's a verse, there's a passage that needs to be printed off and put over the front of every church in America. Don't try to make yourself a friend of the world. The world despises the gospel. The world despises God. You making them feel more comfortable is just making them feel more comfortable. It is not drawing them closer to God. And it is not drawing them closer to the truth. Destroying the clear lines between the truth and falsehood. And folks, they have got to see the truth standing out. Standing out lovingly, I emphasize, but standing out nonetheless. Or do you suppose, he continues, it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And in the ESV, the spirit here is our spirit. You notice it's a small s. Those of you with a King James or a New King James, it is the Holy Spirit. The spirit yearns to jealousy. Who has that in their Bibles? One person, two people. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit who is jealous. Yes? Yeah, capital. If it's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. There is, of course, there's a debate over, do you capitalize the S? Is this talking about the Spirit of God, or is it talking about the Spirit within us? Folks, I think the ESV's got it wrong here. I think the ESV's got it wrong here, because the whole context is about the way God feels. Do you see? And so I think it is here the Spirit of God who is jealous. Well, how can we have a jealous God? Jealousy is a very negative emotion, isn't it? Isn't jealousy sin? Well, often in us it is. But in the one who is all love, the one who is all truth, the one who is all goodness, jealousy is just a simple response and reaction to being rejected for who he is. It is a right reaction of God for being rejected as God. Now, many of you have heard me say in different contexts that our basic root problem as human beings is that we want to be independent from God. We want to be independent. In fact, I might even leave the word want out. And just say, we just have this ongoing tendency to be independent. We're not even aware that we want to be independent. We just are. And what holds true for human beings who have not come to Christ and have not believed that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification, I'm afraid also holds true for those who have. And this is the problem. Why do you think it's so difficult to do what God tells us to do? I mean, we have the Holy Spirit within us, do we not? Why does James have to write passages like this to us, the saints? Why is it so difficult to be sanctified and to focus on the things of God? Why is it the spiritual warfare such a battle for us? Why do we have to resist the devil? Shouldn't it just come easily for us to resist the devil? But it doesn't, does it? Why? Because we have a tendency to leave God in the margins until we really need him. And we'll just get along with our lives, you know, singing some hymns and doing a few verses and doing our devotionals, but not really bringing God into our lives until things get bad. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And so the Spirit is jealous of that. And so the thing that's necessary in our lives is this constant submission to the will of God. Finding out what the will of God is, being aware of where we're not being obedient to God, and making sure that we are willing to be obedient. Now, if we're naturally independent, that means that our will has to conquer our propensity, our nature, as it were. If we want to be independent and just bring God in every now and again, even as Christians, we're going to have to make a concerted effort to fellowship with God, a concerted effort to obey God, a concerted effort to find out what he says in his word for us today. A concerted effort to die to ourselves. Day after day after day after day. Until the day we not only die to ourselves, but we just die and go to be with the Lord. Obedience is the key here. And this is what James is pointing out to us. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves to God. Why should we submit ourselves to God? Well, there's the obvious, childlike response that says, well, because he's God. Because he's bigger and more powerful than us, and he can send us to a really nasty place. Well, that's true, actually. He can. But this is speaking to Christians, and Christians are not going to go to that really nasty place, praise the Lord. So why should we, as believers, in this spiritual darkness that we're in, submit ourselves to God? Well, we should submit ourselves to God so that we recognize our place and our context in this life. We are bought with a price and we are not our own. That is, that our lives are not our own to do what we want with. We have been saved by God. We have been elected by God. God has a plan for us. He is not making it up as our lives go along. He knows the path that he has us on. And that path is much easier for us if we will yield to God. If we will accept that we are servants. And as servants, the key qualification for a servant is to do what? Well, yes, after serve is to obey. Do you see? To obey. I thought you were all going to say obey. You ruined that for me. Anyway, so a servant is to obey, which means we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to say, look, I have this tendency to just want to do it myself, and when I'm doing it myself, I'm in the flesh, and even though I'm calling myself a Christian, and even though I do love the Lord, and even though I do love his word, I'm still acting in a sense as though I don't need him. I'm not going to bring him into the situation until I need him. That's not good, and you can't fight the devil on those terms. So be obedient to the will of God. Submit. That's that word. Strong word. Submit yourselves to God. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It would be easier. I confess. I would like it to, that verse to be kind of switched around a little bit. You know, God draws near to you so you can draw near to him. But that's not what James says. He says, you and me, we are to draw near to God, and then when we do our part, God will do his. This is such an important lesson in the Christian life, that until we move, God won't move. Really. Now, he's gracious. He's gracious. And so, because he's gracious and because he's merciful, he will often, do things just out of his kindness. But in general, when you move, God will move. And there's a reason for that. Because God doesn't have to move anywhere. Because he's right. It's us that have to move because we are wrong. And we've got to get over to where's right, which is where he is. You see? So when we move, that's when God moves too. So it is essential that we understand that to draw near to God is to humble ourselves, to submit to God. There's another thing I just want to add in this. In order to do this, even though I want to comment on this later, maybe I'll just include it now. Verse 10 tells us that we've got to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Because a servant has got to humble himself before his master, or he'll never serve his master. And he won't have the right attitude towards his master. A person that doesn't submit to the other person, in this case it's God, does not have the right attitude towards that person. So what's important is this attitude of humility. This is something that we have to do before God. Satan hates humility. Hates humility. You think that humility is weakness. You think humility is backing down. You think humility is giving up ground. It's not. In the spiritual world, humility is that line of power. It is that thing that the devils most fear. Because humility is casting ourselves upon God. Humility is saying, no, it's not about me. Putting the other person first. Putting God first. There's the first two commandments that Jesus said that we're supposed to be keeping. Love God, love others. You can't do that if you're proud. Satan wants us to stop us from doing that. He wants to stop us from being like that because he wants to stop us having a light that shines. He wants to stop us being different than the world. And in order to be like that, we have to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. I'll come back to this another time. I'm just going to include it here. To be sober-minded means to interpret life, to interpret truth in a sober, moderate way. So that we're not cast to and fro like a pendulum doing one thing and then the other, you know. Our emotions are not swinging backwards and forwards. But we've got a kind of a fairly straight line in our emotional and mental lives. Anyway, obey God. Submit yourselves to God, James says. Resist the devil. So the first thing is obedience to God. The second thing is to resist the devil. No point doing the second if you don't do the first. You who think that you can have some fisticuffs with Satan and come out on top, you're kidding. You're kidding. He's going to beat you black and blue. And sometimes you won't even know that you're beaten. You'll just be a drone doing his will, accruing to yourselves the jealousy of the Spirit, losing your rewards that God would give to you at the judgment seat of Christ, thinking that you're all right. That's the best thing that Satan does, because Satan, of course, is what? He's a liar and a deceiver. So we've got to obey God before we can resist him. I've got much more to say about the devil in other sermons. But we don't need a great description of Satan in order to have an idea of what he's like. He's evil. He's deceptive. He's tricky. He's a liar. He appears as an angel of light. He appears to be a nice guy. If he was up in this pulpit, he'd be a tremendously eloquent preacher. And he would be speaking the truth some of the time. And speaking an awful lot of untruth that, sounded okay at other times. And then at other times, just outright denying it. If you want to see this in action, go to Acts chapter 16. Just quickly here, Acts chapter 16. Can't believe the time. Now in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul, in verse 16, is going to Philippi. And it says this: as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met. It's not that they met. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, please listen to this. Listen to this. This is Satan preaching. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Anything wrong with that? Beware of Satan. Beware of Satan. You have to make sure that you understand something about him. Okay? A little bit of discernment shows that Satan, although he can speak the truth, and speak, he can sound like the best fundamentalist preacher out there, that his design is to get you off track. If they'd have succumbed to what that slave girl who was demon-possessed was saying, then the whole gospel message, the whole mission to Philippi would have been a failure, which is what Satan wanted. How do we resist the devil? Very quickly. And we've got to come back to this, but we don't have a lot of time this morning. The first thing is a little two-letter word. No. You say no to him. You say no to him. When you feel tempted to go in a worldly direction, when you feel that Satan is oppressing you. We'll talk about oppression at another time. when you feel that the world is dragging you into itself, when you feel getting further and further away from the Holy Spirit, you say no. Secondly, on top of the no, of course, then you start doing what you should be doing. You don't just say no like a little child and just kind of bang your feet on the ground and say no, 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 not do anything about it. You say no, and then you come to yourself and you go to God. That involves prayer. Prayer. Satan hates it when you pray. Why? Well, for the obvious reason is that you're calling upon his greatest enemy. You're calling upon somebody who, when he shows up, Satan has got to go. Do you see? Satan looks for weaknesses in us. He looks for compromises in us. In 1 Kings chapter 20, you don't have to go there, I'll just turn there myself. But there's a little passage in there that I think is really helpful. It has to do with King Ben-Hadad, who of course you've all heard of. And King Ben-Hadad in 1 Kings 20, let's see. Is it 1 Kings or is it 2 Kings 20? I think it's 2nd. It might be 2nd Kings. Oh, no, 1st. I'm in 2nd Kings. That's why I couldn't find it. Okay, listen to this. Verses 32 and 33. So they tied sackcloth around their waists. This is the Syrians. And put ropes on their heads and went to the king of Israel. And said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And this is Ahab. And he said, does he still live? He is my brother. Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took it up from him and said, yes, your brother Ben-Hadad. You see, in Ahab's mercy, he let slip that Ben-Hadad, his enemy, was his brother, his friend. And they took, the servants of Ben-Hadad took hold of that to ingratiate their master in the eyes of Ahaz. That's Satan. Satan does that. Satan does that. So that we'll compromise the truth. Make sure that your emotions follow, always follow, the truth of God. Our emotions will give us away. They'll betray us. So we must make sure that we don't give Satan a foothold with our emotions, with our weaknesses. We cannot resist the devil if we're flapping in the wind with our emotions. Finally here, God's grace. There's much more to say on resisting the devil. Don't worry, we've got a lot more to do on this study of spiritual warfare. But the text says in verse 6, he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace for the battle. Grace for the fight. Grace for the difficulties that we go through. Again, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you, lift you up. Yes, in verse 10, Peter says more or less the same thing. We have to have our eyes on the eventual victory. Now, it is important that we understand this, and when we get into the Ephesians 6 passage, we'll bring this out more. But it's so important that we understand that in our battle with Satan, we don't just have a victory and then we can lay down our arms and sue for peace. Not going to happen. We might win the match, one match. But guess what? There's another one. There'll be another one and another one and another one. We are wrestlers. Constant wrestlers. We are soldiers in the army of God. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to lay hold of eternal life. We have to constantly be vigilant because our enemy, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion. He's on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. Which means that we never can put down our arms. And we can never get onto this mindset of, now we've won, now it's over, now the struggle's behind us. It's not. It's not. It is a constant spiritual warfare. I know in our glitzy world, with all of the promises that are out there about retirement and just kicking back and having that kind of peaceful life, that we can buy into that. The churches have tried to sell that kind of nonsense from the pulpit as if that's what God wants for you. Folks, God wants you to take up arms against Satan. He wants you to resist Satan. He wants you to be on, have the armor of God. And to stand against Satan. He wants you to fight in his army. When does that fight stop? It stops when you stop breathing. It stops when you stop breathing. You say, well, I don't like that message. It's not very positive. Nothing I can do about that, folks, because, I'm not in charge of it. I can't say to Satan, all right, just stop it. All right, just say, that's enough. I've had enough now. Okay? That's not going to do anything. He's going to come back. He's going to fight. He's going to be against me. And it's the same for you. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to do this. It is so easy because of our tendency to want to be independent and autonomous, to just forget about it and go back to the way we were. But help us, Father, to be vigilant against our enemy, the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.